for reading that. And just, if you haven't got a Bible, try and find one, try and grab one. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, page 1163. It will really help you to sort of follow what's going on, to make sure what I'm saying is what God says in his word. But let me pray as we come to this passage. Fathers, we come to this living and active word. We are aware that we need your Spirit's help to be able to hear your voice, to be able to understand what you're saying to us, and for our hearts to be changed that we might obey this word. And so, Father, we pray that now that you will do a work amongst us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And my question to you is, when I hold this up here, what does it make you think of? So, oh, wow, well done the team on the AV. Look at that, you can see that at home, so you know at home. I've got here a whole £10. I didn't get out £50 or even a 20. I'm a cheapskate. I got out £10. As you see that at home, as you see that here in the building, what does it make you think? Does it make you think, I want it? Does it make you think, I need it? Maybe you think, oh, if we had just a little bit more, then things would be okay. Just a little bit more, then things would be pretty settled. Maybe you see that and you think, footballers get paid too much of it. Maybe you see it and actually just even the sight of it makes you feel anxious. Anxious. Heating. My mortgage deal is up. You know, some of us will be fine, but actually even the thought and talk about money makes us feel tense. You see, money for so many of us, it isn't just the physical thing, that there is significance that we latch onto it that can grip us. That is my ticket to safety. So if I've got enough in the bank account and I've got enough savings, then I can protect myself against almost anything the world can throw at me apart from coronavirus. There is my ticket to power. People know. Look, what did Trump do with his money? Became the most powerful man in the world for 4 years. There is my ticket to comfort. If only I can get enough of that, then I really can play PlayStation all day long, or whatever you play now. Nintendo Wii? No, I'm really out of it. What do you play? I won't ask what you play. There's a bunch of students looking at me going, what are you talking about? I'm going to the cinema all day, or whatever it may be. What does this money, what does it mean to you as you see it? Paul, in the passage we had today, as he writes to this church in Corinth, he says this. You see this? Do you know what you need to do with this? You need to put it to work. It's amazing. Our treasurer, Steve Girling, who is a legend. I'm not just saying that because he sat here. But he always says, we need to put this to work. And Paul, as he writes to this church in Corinth, he says, you need to put it to work by giving it away. Give it away. Not just paying back. For those of you who don't know what paying back is, do you know what paying back is? When you're in a queue for McDonald's and you get to the till. Have you ever had this? You're in the drive-in and they say, the people in front of you have already paid for your meal. They've paid back. Have you ever had that? And then the idea is that you then pay back for the next person, but you find out they spent 30 quid and you only spent 5, and so you're not going to do that. He's not saying mindless generosity, but he's saying you need to put this to work for the good of the kingdom so that more people can hear about Jesus, so that gospel brothers and sisters can be supported and helped. Now, I'm just aware, maybe you're not a Christian and you're here today and you're going, it's my first time ever coming to church and they're already talking about money. Can't believe it. They're talking, always knew the Christians wanted my money. Let me just assure you, if you're someone who is not a Christian, we don't want your money. We want to tell you about Jesus. He is the place of all riches, right? Money's not going to help you. But I hope, actually, if you're not a Christian, as we look today at this passage, you might get a sense of why Christians can be in a place where they think, do you know what? I can be generous with this. I can use it for the gospel good of others. Now, if you've been around in the book of 2 Corinthians, you will know that Paul has had a pretty rocky relationship with this church. And actually, you could probably split this letter into three sections. The start of this letter, Paul is saying, this is where we are. Okay, this is where we have been. And it's been tricky. If you were here last week, you had to send Titus there because the last meeting you had with them was really tricky. And so Titus went with a letter which kind of told them off. And so things have been difficult. This is where things have been. That's chapters 1 to 7. Last week we heard in chapter 7 where things currently are in their relationship. Where things currently are in their relationship. Chapter 7. Just flick on the PowerPoint. There it is, where things are. And if you remember, Titus has come back after the meeting and he said, they've repented of this wrong that they've done. Actually, they're pleased about you coming to see them, Paul. And what we get in the rest of this letter, chapters 8 through to 13, is where Paul wants things to go. Okay, he's sort of, if you like, he's made the relationship more solid and he thinks things are okay between him and the church. And he says, okay, now we are here, let's go all the way and let's build for the kingdom together. Just have a look at chapter 10. Look at Paul's priority. Look at Paul's priority. Chapter 10, it's on page 1165 of 2 Corinthians. And have a look at verse 14 and 15. In fact, verse 15, we're going to go there. Have a look at this. Verse 15. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in someone else's territory. So this is where Paul is going, okay? This rocky relationship with his church. He wants this church to be so established in the gospel that Paul can use it as a launch pad to go to new places that have never heard about Christ, to preach the gospel there so that new churches can be established and formed. And you know what Paul's going to say to them? If you get this vision, and if we really are reconciled, then do you know what that's going to look like? It's going to impact your wallet. It's going to impact your generosity towards the gospel. Because to line up with me means that you cannot just sit on your money. You need to put it to work for the good of the kingdom. So this week and next week, there are two sermons on giving. Because we are doing chapters 8 this week and chapters 9. And probably this is the most condensed amount you find in all of Scripture talking about the thinking behind giving. Now, Paul is telling them in chapter 8 to give into a very specific scenario. There's a church in Jerusalem, and we'll read about it, and they are struggling. Maybe it's persecution. Maybe they've been sacked because they're following Christ. But they are struggling to make ends meet. And he says, look, you guys, the Lord supplied you with enough money that you can also help this church establish their gospel witness and keep on going. Some of your money needs to go to Jerusalem to enable that to happen. Okay, that's what he's speaking into a very specific situation. And I think it will mean for us, actually the bigger principle is if we're lined up with Paul and his gospel, if we really think this is the only way people can be saved, then we'll do all we can to use our money to enable more and more people hear about Christ. And that will look like, at times, supporting a poor church. It will look like setting apart more workers here. It will look like sending our money to missionaries elsewhere. We'll be thinking, how can we use our gospel money for gospel good? And there are three things he outlines to this church. He gives them principles for their situation, which impacts us in our situation. And the first thing is this. He says, remember who has given to you. Verses 1 to 9. Remember who has given to you. Now, he tells them the story in verses 1 to 4 of quite a remarkable group of churches. Let me read it to you to remind you. Have a look at verses 1 to 4. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service of the Lord's people. Okay, so here are these group of churches in Macedonia. Now, if we get this map up, okay, Macedonia, we're talking about the north of what we know now as Greece. And there are three churches there. There are Thessalonica, Berea, and there is Philippi. There we go. They're up there. And Corinth is where that big yellow arrow is, just down there. And just so you know, later in the sermon, Corinth is going to want to get their money down here to Jerusalem, and there is a lot of water in the way, and there is Cyprus. We'll come back to that later. That's where Paul is going with this. But this group of churches up in Macedonia, well, they have been known for their overflowing generosity to God's people in need. So look at verse 2. Look at what they've done. He says, in the midst of a very severe trial, okay, they weren't having it easy. They weren't sort of in easy street eating grapes on their chaise lounge. Is that how you say it? Chaise lounge? Chaise lounge? Anyway, you know, they're sitting, they're on their sofa eating grapes. No, they weren't. They weren't on their sofa eating grapes. They were in a severe trial, and yet their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in what? Rich generosity. How can a group of Christians, in the midst of a severe trial and extreme poverty, combine that with overflowing joy, mean that they well up in giving away their money? I mean, seriously, how can they do that? Verse 3, he says, look, they gave beyond even what they were able. Verse 4, they urgently pleaded with the privilege of sharing in this service of the Lord's people. You know, these guys weren't just going, okay, the plate, the offering bag is coming around, and I've got some pennies left over from what I spent in Starbucks. No, they are in a very deliberate and calculated way thinking, we want to give our money to this specific need of the Lord's work. Why? How can they do that? It doesn't seem very sensible, does it? Well, look, we see it in verse 1. I want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. So there is something about the grace that God has given them that enables them to show grace in this way. In the words of verse 5, have a look at it. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So they gave themselves to the Lord because they understood God's grace. And the church in Corinth also understand this grace. Have a look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty might become rich. What enables these churches in Macedonia to be so generous with this, it is because they absolutely, at their core, know that they have more money than the world could. It's not right, is it? Not more money, but what they have is more than what all the money of the world could ever buy. Because in Christ, they have utter riches. Look how it describes what Jesus has done for them. And if you're new to Christian things, you're getting to the heart of the Christian faith here. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 9, that though he was rich, and boy was he rich, the creator of all the universe, the one who deserves eternal praise and glory and honor, and who would have known that, in the glories of heaven, he was willing to become poor. He was willing to give up the glories of heaven and take on human flesh and live amongst us. And as he lived amongst us, and as actually humanity ended up hating him and rejecting him and putting him on a cross, he suffered the hell we all deserve so that we could have all the riches of knowing God for all eternity. You see, Jesus' giving of himself was not because he was forced to do it. We felt a bit guilty. How does he say it in verse 9? Yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty, that you through his poverty might become rich. You know, let me tell you, Christian person, if you're trusting in Christ this morning, you are rich. Do you know that? You are rich. And that is not talking about how much of this you've got in your bank account, which is here today and is no good to you when you die. You have the forgiveness of sins. You have a relationship with your heavenly Father that can never be taken away. You have all the righteousness of Christ. His death has bought your life. See, if you're not a Christian here today, as we talk about giving, we really are not trying to earn our way into God's good books. My hair cut by a barber. It turned out he was Muslim, and we had quite a fun time because he just really preached at me. I mean, I was there going, "Keep that, don't cut me." He was doing a really good job as he was sort of doing the razor on. But we had a really good barney in a helpful way. But he said to me at the end of this conversation, he said, "You and me know that we'll be judged by God. We know we'll be judged by God." And I said, "But do you know what? I deserve hell. I'm a pastor and I deserve hell. I do not deserve heaven at all." And he couldn't get his mind over it. Why? Because he said, "I give money to those in need. I say my prayers. That is why God will accept me." I said, no. That the only reason Christians are accepted by God is not because of what we give, but because what Christ has given. He has given it all. That is what establishes me. And so as this church in Macedonia, and as the church in Corinth understand the riches they have in Christ that no illness can ever dull, a security that the crashing of any financial market can never take away, as they grasp that, they can say this: Christ gave up his riches so that I can be made spiritually rich. And as I grasp that, I can give up my riches so that you can be made spiritually rich. See, how do you become spiritually rich? Through responding to the good news about Jesus. And how are you going to respond to the good news about Jesus as churches are established in every city, town, village, where God's people can proclaim the gospel? And do you know what? Do you know how that happens? Actually, partly through this, as money is given to support people to be able to preach. You know, here I am, Sunday by Sunday, and the reason I am here is firstly, God has called me here. The reason I can afford to live here is because God is providing for me here. And how is God providing for me here? Through the gifts of God's people here. You know, if you're new to this church, again, we just love having you here, but you need to understand all the ministry that goes on here, apart from the CAP work, which is funded by external charities, all the ministry that goes on here, the lights being put on, the heating being put on, the staff being set aside to use the best hours of their day to get into this book so that we can preach and pray and minister to people. The reason it happened is through the gift of people here. What enables people to give sacrificially and generously was as they're gripped by the giving of Christ. You could describe money like this. Money is like this. Here we go. Where am I going to go? Over here. Money is a bit like this spade. What is this spade? It is a tool which I can use in the garden to dig up the ground so that we can plant some really neat stuff so that some beautiful flowers will grow and so that a tree will grow that we won't get rotten apples off. We do have some rotten apples on one of our trees at the moment, but it hasn't been looked after. This is simply a tool. And Paul says to this church, your money is a tool. Doesn't go with you when you die, doesn't define you, doesn't make you more important than someone else, it doesn't give you value and worth. It is simply a tool to enable life to work and to be used for the growth of the kingdom. First point he makes to them, remember who has given to you, Christ. And the example of the Macedonian churches. Secondly, remember to finish what you've started, verses 10 to 15. He says, look, it's not, verses 10 to 15, he says, look, it's not simply good enough to think, oh, I've got an intention that I should do something. You know, we all think that. We all have moments where we're actually moved and we think, oh, I'm going to do something about that. I'm going to do something. That thing, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it tomorrow. I'm going to do it next month. Oh, that thing I was going to do, I haven't actually done. Are you like that? Oh, I'm going to get fit tomorrow. I'm going to get fit. It's going to happen. I'm going to start running tomorrow. I really am. I'm going to get going. It's going to happen. It's going to happen tomorrow. And tomorrow just never comes. And Paul says to this church in Corinth, you had some really good intentions. And tomorrow is now today. And you actually need to act. You actually need to do something about it. Just have a look at what he says, verses 10 and 11. Let me read it to you. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were first not only to give, but also have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. He says, look, you guys have talked a good game a year ago, but now is the point to finish it. And here the church in Corinth have been moved by what's going on in Jerusalem, and this money needs to go so this gospel church can still go, so people can hear about Christ. And he says, now is the point to finish the work. But interestingly, what does he say about this work? It's so practical, it's so helpful. Look what he says at the end of verse 11, according to your means. Verse 12, for if willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. He is not here saying you need to take out loans and loans and loans to be able to give as much money as you can. No, you're not accepted because of how much or how little you can give. But he says you should, however much you've got, You should give something. Doesn't matter if it's a lot. Some of you can give a lot. God has been generous to you. Some of you can give a little. That's okay. You know, work out what is the cost of living today. And let's face it, milk's gone up. Electricity's gone up. And it may mean at that point you think my giving needs to go down a little bit. And that's okay. Give according to what you have. Some of us, actually, our salaries might have gone up. And you think, well, I need to give according to what I have. A friend of mine who's just started a church plant was saying, he said, I couldn't be more encouraged. So he's gone with a group from a church, and he said one of them took him aside and he said this, hey, he wasn't even going on this church plant with them, but he said, hey, look, I've just been given a £12,000 pay rise, but we don't need the money. So I'm just going to give it to you to help put into a pot so you can get a youth and children's worker. We don't need it, so we're going to give it. Now, what's going to fuel that? That's madness, isn't it? Wow, I've been given this 12 grand pay rise. Disney World, here we come. That's not a wrong thing. That's not a wrong thing to go to Disney World. And this guy was working out, what did he need? How much did he need? What were they going to do with it? But then he was saying, actually, I can be generous with this. See, that is someone who's seeing this is a tool to enable people to hear about Christ. Now look, there's one other thing that Paul goes on about with them, and this is this issue of equality. And look, I'll just touch on this really briefly. Have a look at verses 13 and 14 of chapter 8. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. And again, verse 14, the goal is equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so in turn their plenty might supply what you need. And actually, what he is talking about here, he's not saying we want you to give so the church in Jerusalem can hit the spa and climb up the social ladder and have a really nice time when you guys are really struggling and failing to make ends meet. No, he's not saying that at all. But what he's saying actually is you guys give to the church in Jerusalem, both parties win. They benefit financially. You will benefit in prayerful fellowship with this church. There'll be a parity, there'll be fairness, there'll be joy. And I just want to say, he's not here arguing that Christianity globally should be like some idealist Marxist society where there is a common purse and we all live in this massive commune that the money kind of gets. That's kind of not what he is arguing for here. But what he is saying, that if I am a Christian and all I do is sit back in comfort where another is afflicted in poverty, that is not what we are called to. Actually, there's the same language used in Colossians 4 verse 1 when Paul is talking about a master with their worker or their slave. And he's not saying that you should have the equivalence in your lifestyle, but there should be a way of looking after the other, that things are okay. Gather enough food. No one's to be a hoarder. We're to use our money wisely. So there's a second thing. Finish what you've started. Firstly, remember who's given to you. Secondly, finish what you've started. And thirdly, remember the importance of integrity. And verses 16 to 24, if you remember reading it, he was really laboring hard, not just that this money needed to go, but they needed to know who was taking the money. Verse 16, Titus. Verse 17, verse 18, look at that. We are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service of the gospel. There's Titus and there's a couple other guys who the churches say these guys have genuine integrity. Because as they go to Corinth, they've got to take money to Jerusalem. So you've got to think, there's no bank transfers. There's no security vans that come with a helmet and a backpack and they've got a thing and they've got a truncheon and they run into the shop and they come back out and there's alarm systems. There's three blokes with a massive backpack each and they're going to be carrying a lot of wonga on a big trip. And what he wants the church to be absolutely clear about is these guys, as they go, they are not going to stop off in Cyprus, in Ionapa, and burn through half the money on some rave. Right? They've got integrity. They are going to use this money in the church in Jerusalem. You can trust them. And so what he is saying is not only you can trust them, but he's making it absolutely plain to them how this money is going to be used. How is it going to be put to work? Because integrity really, really matters. Gary Miller, who's a preacher out in Australia, he's from Northern Ireland, he puts it like this. Paul knows that fights and accusations about money will kill off gospel ministry more quickly than almost anything else. Do you hear that? Fights and accusations about money will kill off gospel ministry more quickly than almost anything else. And here is Paul, who wants to make sure that they do not lob him in with the false teachers who are obsessed about money. He wants to say to them, look, we will use your money. It will get to where it needs to go, and it will be distributed in such a way that actually God's people will be helped. Just look what he says in verse 19. What is more, he is chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering. We administer it in honor of the Lord himself to show eagerness and help. We want to avoid criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in your eyes. They know they're accountable to God, but they want to make sure that there is, if any mud is thrown, it will not stick. So there it goes. Okay, three principles he gives this church. Remember who you're giving, who's given to you, and that enables you to give. Remember to finish what you've started. You've picked up the form. You've gone on to the online giving thing. You know, maybe you're a member of the church family here, and this is your church, and you've always thought, I do probably need to start giving to this church. Follow through on what you've done. And remember the importance of integrity. And I just want to say, quickly, as a church, we really do try and maintain genuine integrity in how we use the money that is given here. We really do. So from the money that is given here, 10% goes to world mission so that more people can hear about Christ. And Ali Rimmer, who's our missions coordinator, she has voted in. Her and her team decide on who that money will go to. The church set her aside, and that team make decisions about that. The building and staff salaries and all things like that is decided by the church management team. And there are people the church have set aside who they acknowledge they are godly in character and godly in purpose, and they try and use the money. Honestly, some of the agony that they go through about what should be spent and where it should be spent. But the church says, look, we trust you with the money to make genuinely good decisions for the sake of the gospel. So they are the people. And actually, if you're a member here, you'll get the church accounts, and they are there just so that we're trying to be absolutely plain. You know, I'm not going on regular holidays to Ibiza myself off the church. Okay, we're really trying to use this money in a way that shows, that has gospel intentionality and that has integrity. So look, how do we respond? How do we respond? Well, come back next week. Because next week, Paul really lands what it will mean for us and what it means to give. But just a couple of things to say. There may be some people here who are genuinely struggling financially with the increase of bills, heating, and they're just struggling to make ends meet. If you are that and you're in this church family, there is a compassion fund set up just to help with some of those things. Chris Hutchinson administers it. If you don't know who he is, come and talk to me and I'll introduce you to him. But there is some money there to help if you're in trouble with that. Also to say, as a church, we are trying to set up some warm banks. So on a Tuesday, there's going to be, when Job Club is here, we're going to be having a cafe that anyone can come to. It's a warm place. There'll be food. And actually, that will be kind of heading up to at lunchtime what used to be known as Inner Link. And we're restarting, probably calling it Friendship Love. That'll be around November. Also on Thursdays, we have coffee time here, 10 till 12, warm building. Come on, there's coffee, there's warm chat, warm people. All those things are here to help serve the church and the outreach. Remember who's given to you. Remember to finish what you've started. Remember the importance of integrity. Let's bow our heads. Let's bow our heads and pray.